Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This is the Word of God for the people of God this morning. Well, we are coming back this morning to the book of Romans. We paused our study through the book of Romans last Sunday for our communion season, and I realize, it can be a little difficult to sort of step away from a sermon series and then come back to it after taking a pause. You know, 2 weeks doesn't sound like a very long period of time, but we didn't really stop our study in the book of Romans at what I would consider to be a natural stopping point. Verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8 is really one complete thought for the Apostle Paul. And we stopped at the end of verse 4. So we sort of stopped right in the middle of Paul's thoughts and focused last weekend on 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. And so now we're coming back, verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, and we're coming back right again in the middle of Paul's thoughts. So that can be very tricky to sort of pick up where we left off. I certainly felt that this week, even in preparing for this sermon. I had to go back and listen to the past two sermons that I preached from Romans 8, just to even remind myself where we have been, what we have been talking about. And so I've been thinking about, how do we now resume this study? How do we pick up in midstream, you know? And I think the best way for us to do that is to really frame the eighth chapter of the book of Romans by saying that what Paul is doing here, what he is doing here is he is expounding upon all the benefits that we as Christians receive in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about, in Romans chapter 8, all the benefits that we now receive in Christ Jesus. Our adult Sunday school class this quarter is a study called, a study from Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ. And the reason it's called The Whole Christ is because the main thrust of that class is that as Christians, we have to remember that when we come to Jesus Christ and we receive Him by faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. We're united to Him. We are not partially united to Jesus Christ. We don't receive only part of who Jesus is. No, we receive and are in, we are united to all of who Jesus Christ is. We are united to His entire work, and we receive all of His benefits. So that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, beloved, we truly get the whole Christ. There's nothing of Christ that's withheld from you, in other words. And I think what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 8, at least to my understanding of Romans chapter 8, is he is expounding upon that glorious truth by proclaiming to us, to the Christians here, beloved, that all these wonderful benefits that we get in Christ are indeed ours. And these benefits are life-changing, and indeed they are eternally shaping benefits that we receive, eternity-shaping benefits. And so, what are the benefits that Paul, already in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8, has declared that the Christian receives in Christ? Well, first, we have heard that we receive full pardon for our sins. Paul says immediately, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no eternal damnation, in other words. There is no wrath of God for us. Despite the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and are worthy of nothing except his wrath and eternal condemnation. Paul says, if we are in Christ, we receive no condemnation. What else is that other than the forgiveness, beloved, of our sins? Then Paul goes on to tell us that in Christ, not only is there no condemnation, but also there is now freedom. Freedom primarily from the law of sin and death. Meaning, not that the law has no impact, no sway, no say in our lives, but instead, the law of God for us now in Jesus Christ is no longer a condemning covenant. The law for us no longer declares us infinitely guilty and therefore justly deserving of eternal death. Paul says we are set free from the law of sin and death. And Paul says, this is because of another benefit that we receive in Christ. And that, of course, is our redemption, salvation, justification, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself credited to us by faith as if it were our own righteousness. Because we have been made participants in the whole Christ, we have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. That work, beloved, when he, the eternal Son of God, came into this world and took upon himself the weakness of human flesh and lived and died a death of perfect submission to the Father, lived and died a death of suffering for us. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law, Paul says, would be fulfilled in us and those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those are the benefits that Paul, so far, in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8, has declared are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. And this leads into our passage this morning, beloved, verses 5 through 11, where Paul expounds upon another glorious benefit that we receive in Christ. And this benefit, brothers and sisters, is truly amazing. All these benefits are truly amazing, but this one I find in particular to be truly amazing. Because if by faith we have indeed received the whole Christ, Paul tells us now that in receiving Christ, we also receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, the Spirit of God who is the same with the Father and Son in essence, the Spirit who is equal with the Father and Son in power and glory. We receive him when we receive Christ by faith. Through Christ, the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, beloved. It's poured out upon all flesh who comes to Christ. The Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, baptizing us, truly, beloved, indwelling us. And the Holy Spirit is, as we will hear later on in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is the very seal, the bond of our union with Christ and adoption into the eternal family of our eternally, infinitely holy God and Father. In Christ we receive in full the very Spirit of Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, in order for us to grasp the glory, the wonder of this reality, Paul in these verses compares and contrasts who we would be without the Holy Spirit with who we are now in the Holy Spirit. In other words, listen, if you want to understand how truly wonderful it is that in Christ you have received the Holy Spirit of God, you have to first remember who you were apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And in verses 5 through 8, Paul does a great job at reminding us of who we were apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And this is where I want to start this morning, beloved. I want to sort of survey this text and consider first who it is we were, who we were apart from the Holy Spirit. What exactly were we like apart from the Holy Spirit? And so first we see verse 5. Without the Holy Spirit, Paul says, we lived according to the flesh. We lived, in other words, according to our fallen, sinful, depraved nature, and we followed fallen, sinful, depraved desires. Paul says, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh. This is where we have to start. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we are not those who Paul describes in verse 4 as walking according to the Spirit. But instead we live, again, according to the flesh, according to our depraved nature. We, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, are the kind of person that Paul painstakingly described for us in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. We are ungodly, we are unrighteous, we are suppressors of the truth, we are idolaters and adulterers, we are fools who thought ourselves wise, we were pursuing dishonorable passions, we were evildoers, thieves, blasphemers without understanding, not seeking for God. Our throats were open graves, our tongues used to deceive, our lips spitting venom, our mouths used to curse and spread bitterness. Our feet were swift to shed blood. We were enemies of God in every way, and we were under God's condemnation. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that's who we were. That's what we pursued. That's what defined our lives, beloved. We were living according to the flesh, according to our old depraved human nature. Paul describes all of this, beloved, in our text this morning by saying that we had a debased mind. Those who live according to the flesh, he says, set their minds on things of the flesh. Now, when Paul speaks of the mind here, he's not talking about our brains. He's not talking about this organ that is housed within our skulls, which sort of serves as the seat, if you will, of our mental activity. The mind in the Bible is far more than that. In fact, the word mind is, in essence, synonymous with words like heart, soul, strength. So that when Jesus, for example, quotes the law of God in the Gospels, and he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, he is not describing different parts of who we are. No, he is saying that we are to love the Lord with the whole of who we are. The mind, the heart, or the soul, beloved, it is the seat, if you will, the seat of our affections. It is the seat of our faculties. And it is to be turned towards loving God. That's what Jesus meant. Now, Paul here, I believe, is using the word mind in the same way. The seat of our affections, of our faculties, apart from the Holy Spirit, was turned not towards God, but towards the things of the flesh. Turned towards our depraved, wicked nature. What we loved, what we cherished, what we pursued with our energy and our life was not of God, but of sin and death. And of course, then, as Paul says in verse 6, the result of our minds being on the things of the flesh, the result was indeed death, total death. Not merely the death of our bodies, but also the death of our very souls, beloved, eternal condemnation. There is no other outcome, if you will, for having the mind set upon the things of the flesh other than eternal condemnation. Because as Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, the fleshly mind is hostile to God. It means the fleshly mind, beloved, is at war with God. The enmity between fallen man and God, it's not just one-sided, right? It's not as if it's all on God's part, in other words. Yes, the holy God has a holy repulsion, a holy hatred for that which is not holy. But that which is not holy, which is all of us apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we had a holy hatred for that which is holy. God, in our view, was our enemy. We hated him. We hated everything that was of him. We were hostile to God because we, as unholy ones, hated the one who is holy, holy, holy. And because we were hostile to God, we did not submit, Paul says. We openly rebelled. In fact, we hated God's holy law. We hated the holy God. We hated his holy law. And so we rebelled against his sovereign rule. And not only did we refuse to submit to God's law, Paul says, even if we wanted to submit to God's law, which apart from the Holy Spirit, we would not want to do, but even if we did want to do it, Paul says in verse 7, we could not even do it. Even if we wanted to, apart from the Holy Spirit, we could not submit to God. It was not within our natural ability, so to speak. We could not submit to God's law. And all of that leads Paul to conclude that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We could not please. That means we could not satisfy God. Nothing we could do, nothing we did, would or could make God look favorably upon us, beloved. This is who we were apart from Christ and apart from receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beloved. We must never forget this truth, by the way. I know we spent a long time going through those first three chapters of the book of Romans, and it can get, quite frankly, can get depressing hearing week after week about the total and utter depravity of human nature. But we can never forget that is who we were apart from Christ, apart from receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We must never forget that Romans chapters 1 through 3 is just as much about you and me as it is about the rest of fallen humanity. As I told you before in this sermon series, if we forget that the first three chapters of Romans is describing us, then God's grace to us in Christ Jesus will never truly seem amazing. This is who we were. And beloved, this is who we would still be today, apart from receiving the Holy Spirit through Christ. But, and now comes the contrast, beloved. The glorious contrast, really, the contrast that should make us sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us." But now the contrast, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." If you have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this is not who you are anymore, beloved. You are no longer a Romans chapter 1 through 3 type of person. And look at the contrast Paul draws for us. Verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But, he goes on to say then, if you are in Christ, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwells in you. And if the Spirit dwells in you, then look at all the things that the Spirit has given you. Look, verse 5. The Spirit gives us a renewed mind. Those who live according to the Spirit, Paul says, we no longer set our minds, our affections, our desires, beloved, our faculties upon the things of the flesh, which is death. But instead, Paul says, we set our mind on the Spirit. Meaning that our affections, our desires, our faculties are now focused on the divine, on the glorious God of all creation. We love that which is truly lovely now. We desire more of the one who is truly lovely. We long to serve him who is truly lovely now. Our minds, beloved, are changed through the Holy Spirit of Christ. And so Paul says we no longer receive death. But now, Paul says in verse 6, because our minds are on the Spirit, what do we receive? Not death. Now we receive life and peace. Life and peace. Peace meaning we're no longer hostile to God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God through the Holy Spirit. That has all changed. And we have life, meaning we're no longer seeking the things that lead to death, but instead now we live. We live life, full and glorious life right now is ours, and eternal life is also ours. We truly, because we have received the Spirit through Christ, we truly live, beloved. And this life that we now receive, it is for this life right here and right now, but it is also for the life to come, and it is for the life that lasts for all eternity. If the flesh brings death to us, beloved, in every sense of the word, if the flesh brings death to us in every sense of the word, then the Holy Spirit has now brought us life in every sense of the word. Life in this life is ours because we now, by and through the Holy Spirit, we are able to submit to, and we are able to desire, and we are able to strive after the things of God. We find God's law to be a delight to us now, no longer a heavy burden, but a delight. And to live according to the law of God is indeed to live in a way that promotes flourishing. It is to live in a way which we know is best for us. It is to live in a way that we know honors the one whom we now love and long to serve. It is to live in a way that leads to our enjoying of our great and holy God right here, right now in this life. That's part of the life that the Holy Spirit now has given us. But that's not it. This life that comes from the Holy Spirit, as I said before, is also for the life to come. It is for eternity because we have the promise, as Paul proclaims in verse 11, that this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who Paul says is the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, this Holy Spirit will indeed raise us from the dead. As Jesus proclaimed, whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in him shall never die. That's the life that the Holy Spirit will give us. Now, that is true on a spiritual level, of course, right? We know that for those who come to Christ by faith, our souls, although our bodies die and return to the dust and ashes of this earth, our souls, even at death, live. Because our spirits, our souls, pass immediately into the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though our mortal bodies die, our souls live on in the glorious presence of our glorious beloved Savior. But, beloved, please understand, Paul is not merely talking about spiritual life after death here. Look at what Paul says. When we receive the Holy Spirit as a glorious benefit of receiving Christ, look, verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to what? To your souls? Well, yes, He will give life to your souls. But more than that, look at what Paul says. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is that, beloved, except Paul saying that because in Christ we have received the Holy Spirit, we now look forward to our full resurrection from the dead, which includes our physical bodies. Our mortal bodies, our flesh and bones will one day be raised from the ashes and the dust to which they returned at our death, just as Christ's own mortal body was indeed raised in glory. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Holy Spirit, beloved, is the one who does this. The Holy Spirit has done this. The Holy Spirit will do this for us, beloved. We receive all of this through Christ. We receive all of this when we receive the Holy Spirit. But there's a question, I think, in all of this that needs to be answered. Because notice, verse 9, Paul speaks of all these wonderful, truly transforming benefits that the Holy Spirit does in us. But he says this, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the natural question is, how do we know? How do we know if the Spirit of Christ is in us? It's an extremely important question, right? And we have to answer that question this morning. Many people have tried to answer it throughout the last 2,000 years. Some people have answered it rightly. Some have answered it wrongly. Some people say, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you have that burning in your bosom. That's not how you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. The answer to this question is really quite simple. And it is found in the very first words of verse 10 of our passage this morning. If Christ is in you. Is Jesus Christ in you, beloved? Meaning, are you united to Jesus Christ? Have you come to him? Have you received him and him alone by faith? That's what Paul means when he says, if Christ is in you. He doesn't mean that you sat or you went up to an altar call one day and said, I invite Jesus into my heart. That is not what Paul means when he says Christ is in you. He's talking about union with Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Have you come to him? Have you received him and him alone by faith? Do you trust in no other? Is your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ and him alone, in who he is and what he has done in his life and death and resurrection? Are you living by faith? Is the fruit of repentance being born in your life? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If my friends, if the answer to that question is no, then you do not have the Spirit. You are still in the flesh. Your mind is still set on the things of the flesh. And my friends, if that is you, you have to know you are without hope. That you need to know that what is yours is indeed nothing short of death and hell. And if you are with us this morning, and that is you again, I would plead with you to humble yourself and come to Christ, to turn to Christ, to rest in and receive Christ and Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. You will be saved, you will receive freedom and life, and you will indeed receive the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know if the Spirit of Christ is in us? Have you come to Christ and received him by faith? If your answer to that is yes, then, beloved, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have all confidence that you have indeed received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you. And understand, it's not part of the Holy Spirit that's in you. No, just as when you come to Christ and receive him by faith, you receive all, the whole Christ. When you come to Christ and receive him by faith, you receive the whole Holy Spirit. Listen, I know there are certain strands of the Christian tradition who want to teach that somehow you can come and receive Christ, but then you have to seek a separate outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That somehow you can receive all of Christ, but not be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not receive the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not receive the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that is trash talk. That's trash talk. And I'm sorry if that is crass and offensive, but that is the word I think Paul would use. He uses it often in the scriptures, the word rubbish. It's rubbish. Christ and the Holy Spirit cannot be separated. You do not get one without the other. If you've come to Christ by faith, then as Paul proclaims to us in Romans 8, you receive the whole Christ. You receive Christ in full. And if you receive the whole Christ, rest assured, you also receive the Holy Spirit in full measure. All of Christ and all of the Spirit are yours. You do not need a second blessing. You do not need a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to seek a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. When you receive Christ by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2 is fulfilled in you. The Spirit has been poured out upon your flesh. He is indwelling you. He is renewing you. And he will continue to renew you. Meaning, he will continue to root out within you the remaining remnants of that old man. He will continue to illuminate the dark parts of your heart, turning your full affections towards Christ Jesus. He will continue to give you growth in holiness, in Christ's likeness. He will continue to lead and guide and direct you. And while it is right, while we can and we should seek an increase of the Spirit's work in our lives, while we can and should pray and plead with God that the Holy Spirit of God would root out every rebel part of our hearts, that the Spirit would more and more illuminate the Word of God and apply the Word of God to our hearts, to our lives, that the Holy Spirit would indeed refresh us and refresh us often, that the Spirit would strengthen our zeal for God and for our zeal for holiness. Beloved, understand, all of those things are good and right, and we should be praying those things often, but still understand, you have received the whole Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for an increase of his work. Yes. But you don't need more of him because you have received him in whole. The Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead indwells in you, not in part, but the whole. And that means that all the benefits of God the Holy Spirit are indeed your benefits. They're yours, beloved, already. Right now, they are yours. You have full possession of all of the glorious benefits of God, the Holy Spirit. Because, beloved, wonderfully, all the benefits of God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the reason why all the benefits of the Holy Spirit are ours already is because, beloved, again, all the benefits of God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are indeed ours. If indeed we belong by faith to him.